All right, please turn to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And when you get there, we looked at what's happening with Israel there, the woman. And we identified, we saw that the book of Revelation, along with Exodus, or Genesis, I should say, identifies the woman in the book of Revelation as the nation of Israel. I think that's unmistakable. I do believe that God is not done with Israel. I believe it's very clear with 144,000 being sealed in Revelation 7, and they're contrasted with a great multitude that no man can number from a nation, people, and tongue. I don't agree with hyper-dispensationalism, or what often goes over as, you know, just dispensationalism, that Israel and the church have different destinies, and that the church is taken off the earth during the tribulation period, and the greatest Holocaust is taking place on the earth ever against the Jews while Christians are partying in heaven at the great wedding feast. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that in the end, the church, along with Israel, will be united in New Jerusalem, where you have the 12 tribes mentioned and the 12 apostles of the church mentioned, and that together will be one in the New Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't have, he's not a bigamist, doesn't have two different brides, doesn't have two different wives, you know. But there is a distinction with the church and the nation of Israel that God continues to deal with to bring to Christ and to bring into the body of Christ. And every time a Jew comes to Jesus, they become part of the body of Christ, no doubt about it. But in the book of Revelation, there's many Jews that don't believe until the very end. And then when the Antichrist sets up shop and wants people to worship him, some Jews will follow him. The scriptures tell us that Jesus said himself, "I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another one," speaking of the Antichrist, "comes in his own name, him you will receive." So some Jews will receive the Antichrist, but others will refuse to worship him, and they will take off into the wilderness. And we read in Isaiah, and we read a couple different passages. They will go to Selah, which many believe is the area of Petra, because both words mean rock. And there's a rock city there that's huge. And beyond that rock city is the where the Edomites had lived and what have you. And it talks about how he'll save them in the area of Edom. Kind of interesting. And perhaps they're in that rock city, which we showed pictures of last Sunday. Quite interesting, which is interesting as well, because how could the Jews go and find refuge in a place like that? Well, guess what? They can't really go anywhere. They can't really go into Egypt right now. They couldn't go into Syria, right? Or Lebanon. But guess who's the friendliest nation that's next to Israel? Jordan right now. In fact, you remember the Jordanians coming against ISIS right now because they lost somebody that was burned to death. Publicly, and it's kind of interesting, and I'm not saying it's going to play out exactly like that, but the time frame right now is really interesting how things have shaped up, right? Because during the Arab wars against Israel, the Jordanians as well came against them. So it's kind of a trip right now, and then you see that God says that he will spare in Daniel 11 that area of the world under Antichrist as well. So a lot of that fits together very interestingly to me. Now, when we read chapter 12, we see that God, during the time of the Antichrist, when Satan gives an onslaught against the nation of Israel, that she flees into the wilderness. And we studied that last week. Let's pick it up at verse 12. And I'm not going to exegete verses 12 through 16. I'm just going to read them and say very little about them because we studied them last week. But I want to have a devotional type message based on that passage and based on its greater application. "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens," verse 12, "and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." That was Jesus, that who came forth through Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, plus the one, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15, "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth." I love that. You know why? Because all these New Agers, and it's really sad, they worship the earth, and they don't want to follow God. You know? And what's really cool is the earth helps the believers at the end, God's people, amen? Because the earth obeys God, and it was created by God, amen? And it doesn't obey God as though it's an entity, but God controls the elements and everything, amen? So what's really heavy about this is The Antichrist will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. The nations will surround Israel at the very end, even though the Antichrist has already taken his position. They'll surround Israel and they'll all be gathered together. They're going to try to defeat these last Jews that God has hiding out and any other Jews in hiding that may be hiding in the land. And they're going to unite together to fight him who is going to come back on the horse, it says. And the 10 nations that will give their power to the beast will fight against the Lamb, Revelation 17. And it's at this time, perhaps at the very end, where this onslaught takes place. And God protects her. And he nourishes her throughout that 3.5 years. But sometime during that 3.5 years, there's going to be this onslaught. And God's going to protect his people at that time. However, it's going to be a very hard time. It's a time of tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble. Although we see it's not just Jacob having trouble, Israel. We see that it is the entire world that is involved. And we also see that it's not just the Jews that Satan goes after, but the church. In fact, look at verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Who are the children of the woman? The Bible says that Christians, those who have the faith of Abraham, it says that we are children of God through faith, the scriptures say. It says that we're children of Abraham through faith in Galatians chapter 3, that Christians, Gentiles, are children of Abraham through faith. That doesn't make the church Israel, but that just means that we've been included to the covenant tree and that we are part of the body of Christ, which starts with Israel. Amen? But Israel as a nation still exists as its own entity at this time. And it's interesting as well that the scriptures tell us that we're children of God, we're children of Abraham through faith, and he goes to make war with the rest of the children. Well, who are they? Look at the next part. Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the what? Testimony of Jesus. See, the woman doesn't know Jesus yet in the wilderness. She's going to come to know him when he comes back. Amen? Now, do you remember last week I showed you something that was very fascinating? It was very fascinating to me, even though I taught this beginning 25 years ago in the church. Well, that was a long time ago when I actually taught this. That was when I first started it, about 25 years ago or so. And I've seen so many new things. So it's not like anybody can say, well, I'm just learning, Joe's taught me this before. No, I'm teaching a lot of things that I haven't seen before. And that's the really cool thing about teaching this 25 years later. You know what I'm saying? Because one of the things I saw last week that I shared with you that I thought was really cool is that when the Lord called Israel to betroth Israel to himself, that engagement, it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, it was in the wilderness that he wooed them. Now, I've known that before, but I didn't put these things together as I've been studying and praying through this, as I believe the Lord spoke and revealed it to me in the last study. In chapter 2, Jeremiah, he woos them. He says, I called you in the wilderness. But he says, but you forsook the fountain of living waters, remember? You sought out broken cisterns, broken wells that can't hold water. And then in chapter 3, he says he divorced them. He says to Israel that he gave her a writing of divorce, you know? And then he says in chapter 31 that he's going to make a new covenant with them, not like the one he made with them. And there he's talking, he says, Judah and Israel, when I was a husband to you. So he mentions having been a husband to Israel and Judah there, but he's going to make a new covenant. Well, he wooed them. He had to divorce his people. Why? Because they went after all these idols and they wouldn't come back. But then what happens? God tells Hosea to marry Gomer, right? As illustration of God marrying his people. And Gomer has illegitimate children. And then she goes and becomes a prostitute. And what does Gomer do? I'm sorry, what does Hosea do? People always smile when I say Gomer, you know. Hosea, no Gomer jokes right now. Hosea marries Gomer. She goes off. And then what does he do? He purchases her. He buys her off. She becomes a prostitute. That's what happens, by the way. When you start, sin just starts small, and then it just gets bigger and bigger. She becomes an adulteress. Then she falls into adultery, not only adultery, but prostitution. And then she becomes a slave. That's what happens. Because if you sin and you live for sin and you rebel against God, you'll become a slave to sin. The Bible says you become enslaved to whatever you submit yourself to in Romans chapter 6. Well, that's what happened to Israel. She became enslaved, and Gomer was a picture of Israel. And Hosea, whose name means God saves, the same as Yeshua pretty much, which means Jesus, which means God saves. He's a picture of Jesus and how God will become a man and pay on the cross to get his people back out of slavery. Amen? And Jesus has done that. But what's interesting, in Hosea, God says that he will woo them in the wilderness again. And that's what I put together. Wow, that's right here. It's pretty obvious when you see it, Jeremiah or Revelation 12. He's bringing his people back to him, Israel, in the wilderness. They're being weaned from their idols and their Kabbalahs and their on and ons, you know, their Darwinism, whatever else. All of a sudden, then he reveals himself. And when does he reveal himself? They see him whom they have pierced. It says in Zechariah 12 that when the nations surround Israel, that's why we could put it at that time, right after that it says, when Jesus returns. In the Old Testament, it says when the Messiah returns, they'll see him whom they pierced and they'll weep for him as one weeps for his only son. Amen? And then it says, this is what's interesting. It hit me after I gave the study, a little bit later, a few days later. It says, right after that, which I didn't repeat the verse I have before, it says, he'll open a fountain of cleansing for them. I thought, isn't that so cool? Because he'll open a fountain of cleansing for them. It also says he'll pour his spirit out upon them. Amen? Well, what did they forsake? What did they leave in Jeremiah 2 after he betrothed them and Israel went astray? They forsook the fountain of living waters. Now they've returned and he pours his Holy Spirit upon them, which is depicted by Jesus as water. He also opens a fountain of cleansing for them. And so we see in Scripture that a nation will be born in a day. Right now, Israel has been brought back to the land. Physically, they were reborn, but spiritually, they will be reborn as a nation when Jesus Christ returns. Amen? Does that catch you up along with some new things I've added? Well, how does this apply to us? Well, we see in verse 17, which we're going to really focus on another time more, the specifics of it, that he also wages war against those who keep the commandments of God and have their faith in Jesus. We, by the way, those who have faith in Jesus also what? Keep God's commandments. We're not talking about the Mosaic law, but we're talking about God's new covenant. You know, it doesn't mean that's how you're saved, but it does mean that if you're really a Christian, you're going to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. But Israel goes through this. Why? Why? Because God is doing an awesome work. He's bringing Israel to its knees to recognize their need for the Savior, their need for grace, and they cry out to God, and then he forgives them and shows them his mercy, and they see the one they're crying out to. They're crying out because Jesus said to Israel right before the crucifixion, not long before the crucifixion, he talked about the end times, but right before he did, he said, not one stone would be standing on another and what have you. Right before he said that the whole temple would be destroyed, he said to Israel, you will not see me again until you say what? Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they rejected him his first coming. So that's at the end of the tribulation. They'll finally be broken. They'll be crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they'll see him come. They'll see the Messiah, but they'll say, whoa, it was you all along. It was Jesus. Glory, glory, glorious truth. Amen. It's awesome. And you look at what's going on in the world. It's not that just Israel became a nation after not being a nation for almost 2,000 years. It hasn't ever happened with any other country. Nothing close to that, guys. But it's also that God had them retain their identity through circumcision, through, you know, Sabbath keeping and through the Passover celebrations. He had them keep people, if they cease to be a nation after a couple hundred years, a few hundred years, they lose their identity. They just kind of synthesize into the rest of the world. Israel, for almost 2,000 years, did not lose their identity as people. Do you understand that? There's just all kinds of miracles that have taken place, and God brings them back in the land. He said, well, after he brings them back in the land, there's going to be great hostility all around you. Wait, did that part happen? Yes, it's happening to this day. So God uses these things. He uses trials. It's called Jacob's trial, Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. He uses trouble to get us to look to him. And that's what happens all the time in our lives as Christians. As soon as we start getting our eyes off of Jesus, guess what? You better hope there's some trouble to wake you back up. Because the Bible says, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Amen. He spanks us, or he allows us to be spanked, or he allows repercussions to take place so we get our eyes back on Jesus. Amen. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you say, no, I never went through that? Then I'd be concerned. You know, because if you're a child, you're going to be disciplined. And as I love, I rebuke and discipline. And it happens to us as believers as well. Now, I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 13. And it's just before the New Testament, a couple books before the New Testament. And it's an awesome passage. It's pretty crazy as far as what it says is going to take place. And this is when Israel goes through its end time period, Jacob's trouble. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. So two-thirds of Israel, the population, cut off and perish. But the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the what? Through the fire. Through the fire and what? Refine them as silver is refined. And test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. You see what's going on there? They're going through this incredible trial because God is upset with them and he's ticked off and he just wants to ruin their tribulation period. No. Because he loves them. Because he wants to refine them as a refiner, as a goldsmith or a silversmith refines silver and gold. So they'll come to a point where they have faith. And they're crying out and say, you're my God. And God can say, you're my people. Because God does not force us to trust him. Because not everybody will put their trust in Jesus. But he allows us to go through things to wake us up so we will trust him. And just as God allows them to go through that to wake up and cry out and say, you know, to say, the Lord is my God. Even so, and they won't see him again until they say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Even so, as believers in Christ, when we go astray, he takes us to the woodshed. We go through trials. Now, that doesn't mean every time you go through a trial, you're going to the woodshed. You could be doing really well, and your walk can be really strong with God, and you go through a lot of trials still. So don't automatically say, I must have been disobedient. I'm having a really terrible day. Everything's falling to pieces around me. No, say, you know what? Whatever. Now, examine and say, hey, have I got my eyes off of Jesus? Have I been, you know, getting into sin? Have I been, you know, looking away from Jesus and getting in, living a wicked life, and maybe he's getting your attention through that trial. Or if you're walking and you're going forward and you have a trial, say, praise God. You know what? God, you've ordained that I'd go through this. But don't bring a trial upon yourself and say, ah, you know what? You know, a lot of times, sometimes people bring trials themselves and they blame God. And the Bible says that our own transgressions will reprove us. So it's true that when we blow it and we go the wrong way, our own transgressions have worked into the fabric of God's design of the way he made us and the moral fabric of the universe that we live in, that our own transgressions would rebuke us. There's a lot of pain in sin. Now, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? That's why Satan makes it look good, you know? Like we saw with Katy Perry, you know? Makes it look all bubblegummy sweet, and then all of a sudden, you know what? There's the kicks, but then there's the kickback. And that's what we need to be aware of. And so God will try us. Now we see here, and I think it's amazing, I'll bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver and is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And then they will call upon him. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see the same thing happens with believers in regard to our being tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, and when you get there, look at verses 6 and 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So notice that even though they are being distressed by various trials, they're able to greatly what? Greatly rejoice. Amen. Can you greatly rejoice amidst various trials, very severe trials? That's maturity in Christ when we're able to go through some very, very painful things and still be able to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says, rejoice the Lord, and again I say, God bless you, brother. Again I say, rejoice. I didn't misquote the verse. I just said, God bless you, brother, to the brother. But rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And the Bible says, the joy of the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's because Satan wants to steal our joy, so we're bummed out, and we're depressed, and we're like, oh, I gotta go do something sinful, like get drunk, so I can be happy. That's huge deception. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, which amounts to ultimate destruction, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So don't let Satan deceive you when you're going through a hard time and bring, hey, this is the way to be happy. No, you know what? God's called us to holiness, not happiness. And happiness is a byproduct of holiness. Amen. So he's ultimately called us to happiness in him too. Do you realize that? But he wants us to be holy. And then it's only by being holy and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit that we can experience the fullness of his joy. When David fell away and he came back to the Lord, he said, Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He recognized that as a very possible reality. But he also said, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, and it's important that we all understand this, especially young people. Sin is bad, not because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Do you understand that? Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It causes destruction. It ruins relationships. It separates us from God. That's why God calls it sin, because it's evil. And the Bible says if we walk in love, we don't commit sin. And that love obeys the moral law even. And love is a blessing, and we're an encouragement, you know, and we have through love, we relate to God through love. The Bible says faith works through love. And we're called to love one another. We're called to love our brethren fervently. And if we love each other, we're not hurting each other, amen? But you start living for yourself and become self-centered, and you start partying with the devil's stuff, you aren't any good to the body of Christ. You can't be used by God if you're disobedient to him and in rebellion to him. So it's important that we submit to God and we pray to be used by him to his glory. But it's important to also understand that just as God uses trials to make Israel like silver and gold in the end, he's doing the same thing with us. Look at 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith, being tested, tried, purified, is more precious to God than gold. You understand that? God wants you and I to be people of pure, strong faith. And faith is like a muscle. It doesn't get stronger unless it's exercised. It's like gold and silver. It doesn't become purified unless it's heated up in the refiner's fire. It's important to understand that. Look, remember Job's trial? What was God's plan in Job? 23:10 of Job, Job says this, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If you keep that in mind when you're in a trial and you're going through something really hard, that God is refining you and that you're going to come out like gold as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, amen, it makes it a lot easier to go through that trial. It's very important to understand that process. You know how much ore? They get gold from ore. Through ore, right? You know how many tons of ore you need to get 1 ounce of gold? 4 tons of ore to get 1 ounce of gold. And you know what the refiner does? He gets a bunch of that ore and that, or, you know, he melts it. He puts it in that big vat and he turns up the heat and he stokes the heat like, you know, with, you know, like a thermostat. And what he does is all the impurities rise to the top, right? And he skims off the impurities, the, you know, the dregs and what have you. He keeps skimming it off and get rid of it until he has what? Pure gold. When does he know he has pure gold? When he looks into that pot, that vat, and he sees his reflection, right? So when he sees his reflection, if there's a big spot here and a big wart over there, well, that's not his. That's not a reflection of him. He's perfect and pure. He takes those things out until he sees a reflection. Well, you know what? We love to quote the verse. Romans 8:28, and it's a glorious verse. I quote it all the time. God, you know, God works all things together for the good, for those who love him, in order to call according to his purpose, amen. But I like to quote the next verse too, because the context here, he works it for the good if you love him. That's awesome that you're called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he did what? He predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. So like gold in the fire, he's transforming us to look like Jesus. We won't be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We won't be the uncreated God-man who created all things, but we are in his image as his image bearers, and he wants his image stamped in us. So when you go through trials, and you go through testings, you know that God's objective is to make you more and more like Jesus. So when impatience is in your life, he wants to skim that off the pot. When greed is in your life, he wants to skim that off out of your life. When lust is prominent in your life, he wants to skim that lust out of your life. Right? When selfishness, when hatred, when bitterness, unforgiveness, when we go through trials and things heat up, guess what we see? We see our sin. Isn't that interesting? Are you following what I'm saying? How many of you know when you go through really, and you're really stressed and everything, the worst parts of you can come out, right? Yeah, you too? Me too. Okay, I've seen it in my own life, you know. It's like, my wife says, you must be really, really going through some stress right now because you're like short right now. I'm like, and I have to catch myself, you know. Sometimes I don't always do it right away. Yes, you are so right, praise the Lord, you know. Sometimes it takes me a minute, you know. And I'm like, you know what, you're right. I'm going through this, that, the other, and I got to, you know, be at peace and just pray and, you know. Sometimes things get stressful. How many of you go through that? And then you see, well, Lord, and then you pray, Lord, help me to be more patient. Right? Lord, help me to be more Christ-like. Amen. So you see how he uses trials to bring the ugliness of our heart out, so we'll deal with it. But what happens is a lot of people don't deal with it. The ugliness comes out and they run with it. And they deal with their trial in an ugly way. And they don't grow. And then you got to go right back into the fire again. And you just got to get burned over and over again. Until you either fall away or you get right with Jesus. But the quicker you get right with Jesus, right, the better it is. Because you relinquish those things and we don't look like what we used to look like before we were saved. When we repent and we first come to Jesus, there's a difference. But man, we become more and more sanctified. I mean, my wife and I, we do, you know, a lot of marriage counseling, a lot of premarital counseling together. And I'll always talk about, I'll contrast, hey, because somebody, you know, they'll be having a really rough time getting, you know, trying to get married, or they're just married, they're having a really rough time. And like, it's so hard. I say, man, when we first got married, it was tough. And I'll say, and right now, it's like day and night. We hardly ever even bicker anymore. And then my wife always goes, don't say that. Don't knock on wood, honey. We're not superstitious, you know. She's not knocking on wood, but she's like, don't say that. Now we're going to go through a radical trial. And I say, but I always say, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, where things are so much better. So I give them encouragement to hang on. Just go forward, and those things will start falling off that God will reveal to you in your relationship. It's not just for you married folks, but it's for you single folks too. Paul wrote half the New Testament, he was single. Jesus was single, amen? I say was because he's got a bride, the church, right? And, well, guess what? You're part of the church, so you're not really single either, amen? If you're single, you're really not in a way either. The most important relationship is a marriage relationship that we all have with Jesus. But he takes his time, and he has his hand on the thermostat. You know what I love about the fact that I would have a really hard time if even some of my best friends were controlling the heat that I went through? Because they're not omniscient. They're not perfect. But I'm so glad that the one who has his hand on the thermostat when I'm in the fire is Jesus, and his hand has these wounds in them that he has because he loves me, amen, and cares about me. And he died to forgive me, amen, and he's at work by his omniscient wisdom, how to perfectly try me and you to make us Christ-like. Because our faith, and it comes through trusting him, and Jesus showed perfect faith when he trusted his Father. Our faith is more precious to him than gold. And when we're tested and we're tried in the fire, it's important to understand that that's where our faith grows. We learn to trust him. In fact, it's interesting because if you go to Romans 5, let's go there. Romans 5, very precious verses. Look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. It talks about this rejoicing in trials again. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Let's look at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult. Exult means to rejoice. In our tribulations. How can you rejoice in your tribulations? See that word knowing? Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. What does it mean it brings about perseverance? Because I said faith is an exercise. It has to be exercised. And the more you go through trials, the more you exercise that muscle of faith, so to speak, and it gets stronger. Just like if you go to the gym, man, how many of you go to the gym and you're in some of those exercise classes, you feel like you're going to die your first time, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, 8 months later, you're like, wow, I can handle this. And you see the new person that feels like they're going to die. And you look and say, I remember that. Well, the same thing is with our faith. We just hang in there with Jesus and we build stamina. We build perseverance because we go through testings. And it's there that we learn to trust. It's there that we're going through our testings when the heat is, you know, gets a bit hotter. We know that we can learn to trust him and not complain and that he is doing something. Well, let's look at verse 4 now. And perseverance, what? Proven character. Because now, as I'm being tested, I'm going through trials, I'm rejoicing that Jesus is changing me. He's in control, and he's bringing the ugliness to the top, and I'm learning to persevere. Then I get rid of those ugly things, amen? And then I'm getting proven character. You see how that works? Then all of a sudden, now you have proven character. It's really a beautiful process. And proven character, well, hope. When you have proven character and you see that you're growing in Jesus, man, your hope just grows. Your hope, like, this is all so real, man. I see what God's doing in my life. And I can't wait till Jesus comes back. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In the midst of that trial, we have the Holy Spirit in us, amen, the hope of glory. And that's an exciting thing that we have God with us, which is really awesome. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were going to go through the fire. And they said, you know what? We're going to go through the fire because they didn't want to, you know, bow down to the image. And they said, our Lord is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will still not deny him. And they were thrown in the fire and they increased that heat up sevenfold. And Nebuchadnezzar was tripping out. I thought there was three people thrown in there. How come there's another one? He saw one like unto the son of the gods, it says. Well, it was the son of the true God, Jesus, who says of us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He promises to be with us. All he calls us to do is trust him, have faith in him, follow him. So it's important to understand that we are appointed to some pretty radical trials. But we can rejoice in them. And when it comes to the end times, go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Jesus is getting ready for them. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise again. He's eventually going to ascend to heaven. And they're going to have to face the world and carry out the Great Commission. And things are going to get worse and worse. Because he said, as they do the Great Commission, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, you talk about the end of the age. That's Matthew 24 stuff. That's the book of Revelation. Now, here we read in verse 18, as he prepares them, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also what? Persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. You're going to get persecuted as Christians. I get persecuted maybe hundreds of times a day. I say that because you can just go to our Facebook before we delineate the God haters, you know, and get them out. I mean, we're just, people don't even watch our videos. They just see Christianity, you know, and they just start slamming Christ and slamming God and talking about God's the great spaghetti God in the sky and just all this stuff they're repeating from others and on. And it's very hateful, very wicked, you know. And that's the world we live in, is that people hate God. They hate people that trust in God and try to serve him and love him and recognize there's a creator. This all didn't come from nothing. As Dawkins taught, it's absolutely ridiculous. And we live in that, and I say hundreds, I'm going to be probably a little hyperbole there, but you know, we get all kinds of craziness, threats, and all kinds of stuff. But that's because we're out there. And by the grace of God, we don't back down. Notice Jesus says, remember, he told us it before. See, Jesus would say the same things over and over again. Read the Gospels. Why would he repeat things? I'm sure at times they're like, Jesus, we heard this from you before. Because he wants them to learn. He wants them to know. He wants them to get it. He wants them to understand. Just like you do with your children when they're growing up. You have to give them the same lessons. But he wants them to be ready for persecution. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. He's telling them what's going to happen in the future. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming, because they're going to witness in a lot of synagogues, for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now look at what he says. I love these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in John 16, verses 19 through 22. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to what? Into joy. Whenever a woman, now look at verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will be, now check this out, and no one will take your joy away from you. Why? Because they're going to go through trials after that, but at that time he's going to be with them in spirit, and they're going to see the big picture. He's risen from the dead, and they're going to be able to abide in him and have that joy, no matter what they went through. Doesn't mean there won't be other times of grieving. The Bible says, grieve with those who grieve, rejoice with those who rejoice. But the Bible also says, grieving yet rejoicing. In the midst of our grieving, we can rejoice because Jesus is Lord, because he loves us, and he's going to get us through the storm. Amen? It's interesting that he compares that to birth pains. Isn't that interesting? Now, a woman, right? Incredible pain. I'm told it's really, 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 really bad. How many women have gone through giving birth and you even had an epidural and it was painful? How many of you didn't have an epidural and you gave birth? When guys say, you know, I've been in Pamster, I've had as much pain as you went through. Do you agree? No, they haven't. Tony was telling me, I've had a kidney stone. I heard it's like having a baby. You can take it up with Tony's sisters, you know? I think if you really wanted to feel what it felt like, have someone kick you between the legs really hard over and over again for like 9 hours. Okay, that's what I kind of think it must feel like, you know. But anyway, look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, when it talks about Jacob's trouble, I thought this was really interesting in light of an article I read a couple weeks ago. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved from it. Well, what's it going to be like? Look at verses 5 and 6. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? So guess what? Contrary to public opinion, men will experience the pains of childbirth during the tribulation period. Ashley, you're putting your head up and down like that's, yeah, good. They get to go through it too. I saw your head going like this, little smile, you know. Anyway, crazy. I'm not saying that's to be every moment of the tribulation period, but there's going to be a lot of pain during it. Now, praise God, as Christians, we are not appointed God's wrath. Amen. We'll go through the tribulation period. We spared God's wrath. That's where the greatest anguish will be. But still, Christians will lose their heads, just like Jews. And, you know, there's a great multitude that no man can number, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that goes through the tribulation period and comes out of it, Revelation 7, who are cleansed by Jesus' blood. And they're protected from God's wrath. So don't say, oh, if you go through the tribulation, you'll partake of God's wrath. No, read Revelation 7. They don't partake of God's wrath. It's Christians from every nation, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb. We're not appointed to the wrath of God, amen? But we will have tribulation. And we'll have suffering. And some say, how could God let us Christians suffer? Do you realize, God, if he loves us, would let us? Do you realize what's going on right now with Christians all over the world? Young Christian kids being beheaded by ISIS because they won't renounce Jesus. Christians being, it's only in the West where we wonder about, you know, oh, well, we're going to get out of it, but for the most part, you know. And anyways, I want to say some other things, but I'll save that for another time, because we need to recognize, by the way, in Matthew 24, what did Jesus say about the end? He said it'd be like what? Labor pains. You know, first you have the Braxton Hicks, start small. Then you have the full-blown labor pains. That's how he described the tribulation period. Right? And Jesus, when he warned about his followers, he said it's like a woman giving birth. Great pain, but guess what? There'll be so much joy when it's all over that you'll forget the pain, just like a woman who has a baby in her hands. Right? The baby and the beauty of having that baby trumps the pain she's gone through at that point. After the tribulation takes place, we'll all be like, whoever goes through will be like, praise God. It's so awesome seeing Jesus, the Son of God. Amen? Not birth. He's already birthed, but he'll come. He'll have his advent in our world. I read an article, Chinese study. Hospital is attaching electrodes to men to stimulate the pain of childbirth. So men can... No, crazy. In fact, can we have that pickup, Lenny? Here's a guy. No kidding. No kidding. I read this a couple weeks ago. You know? That's real. There's a lot of pictures of like that. And I wanted that one because I said, you know what? The woman's actually helping him through it. And
She's
cheering. Yeah. Yeah, she looks like Ashley's little smile over there, you know. A hospital in eastern China is offering fathers to be a chance to experience the pain of childbirth after several new moms complained that they got little sympathy from their partners. Because, you see, in China, the men aren't allowed to be with the women when they have give babies, so they don't have a clue, even less of a clue than we have. 100 men have signed up to be tortured, the article says. For 5 minutes, as a nurse gradually raises the intensity of a scale from 1 to 10, Song Ling, who is trying for a baby with his girlfriend, shut his eyes and grimaced as the needle of the electrode monitor inched forward with a beep. He says, quote, "It felt like my heart and lungs were being ripped apart." He said, and they hit the level of 7. 10 is where it actually gets really painful for the women, right? Before frantically waving off the nurse to turn off the system. Others dropped out within minutes when they couldn't take the pain. Wu, whose wife is 3 months pregnant, yelled in pain and clenched his fist before giving in and begging the nurse to stop. He had reached the maximum limit by 10. But now, these guys, and I've got a lot of quotes like that. There's another one where a bunch of them went on a television show in China where it's 50 to 100. And some of them could get to the highest point. Very few could. But when they get to the highest point, okay, I'm done. But the women are at that high point for a lot of minutes, a lot of time. And I thought it's interesting because I was explaining this to my daughter, Holly, who's about ready to give birth, you know, the next couple months or so, month or two, month and a half, month maybe. We'll see, because my wife is still going. My wife's going to Philippines, and she's like, I need one of you home with me and pray for my dad. Because I decided, yeah, I'm going to stay home, because my dad got taken to the hospital ambulance again or last night, and he's 89. So I want to be here for him in case, you know, and he needs Jesus still. So pray for that. Anyway, Holly said, it's a good thing that women get, you know, a hormone that's released to help them with the pain. That's interesting. That's true. So that's one thing, and I've read about that since then. In response to stress and pain, your body produces calming and pain-relieving hormones known as endorphins. You've heard of endorphins, right? Well, during pregnancy, guess what God has done? Thank God, right, women? It's painful, but thank God he put some endorphins out there so it can help you deal with the pain. These men, they're not telling them, oh, the women get some endorphins. Just it's like, zap! Ah! So... On one hand, it might even be worse, and that's why they can't last even a second when it gets to the greatest pain. And I thought about that. I thought, praise God, because that's his grace to give the endorphins. Well, what about those men? That's self-inflicted. They're just signing up. God didn't say do that, you know? Right? Right? That's their deal, you know? But it's crazy when you think about it, because guess what? The beauty is that God shows grace to a pregnant woman going through intense pain, and the pain shows the value of the baby being born. That's what's going on there. God says, this is a big deal. This should get your attention. Now, when we go through the tribulation period, if it happens in our lifetimes, not endorphins, but by the power of his Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace will flow in us and through us. Amen? And we can trust God to be with us through our hard times. And when you go through a trial right now, because it's very possible the tribulation doesn't happen in our lifetime, guess what? God gives you the grace to go through it. It talks about even persecution in 1 Peter, that God's grace abides on those who are suffering trials. And that's a beautiful thing. But that's the importance of looking to Jesus when you're going through a trial. Amen. If you don't look to Jesus, you look the wrong way, you're not going to be able to experience the grace the way you ought to. Amen. So you need to look to Jesus when you're going through trials, and he'll get you through it. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then he goes on to say, for all the temptations that we go through, or trials, the Greek word prosmos can be trials or temptations, are common to man. Other people go through what you're going through. But God's faithful, and with the temptation, will not allow you to be tested, tried, beyond what you are able. But with the trial or temptation, will also give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Whatever temptations you're facing, whatever trials, God will give you the grace. Amen? We experience grace and salvation. Amen? What Jesus did on the cross. But we also experience his grace during trials to get through these things. And just as we benefit from the cross and we get salvation by looking to Jesus when we get saved, we benefit from his grace that's poured out upon us in a trial as we look to Jesus. Amen? So I encourage you, just as the Jews at the end of the tribulation there cry out to Jesus and they experience the supplication of grace and the pouring out of the Spirit, we can experience that right now. As Christians, we already have this salvific grace. We're already saved through faith in Christ. But as we go through trials, we need to make sure we don't make the wrong and sinful moves, right? And sabotage what God wants to do in us. We need to look to him to perfect what he's begun in us, amen? And to give us the grace and the wisdom to get through these trials. And that's why James says, if anyone, if you go through a trial, says pray. So you should be seeking God through your trials. And then you'll get off on the other end. And then in the end, you'll be radically blessed, amen? All right, let's stand. We have an awesome God. It went pretty quick, I know. For me, it did anyway. So, oh, you can sit back down. We'll go another 20 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Now, let's pass out the cup and the bread. Praise God. So, we have an awesome God. Amen. So, next time you go through a trial, you're going to whine and complain, or you're going to say, Lord, take that whining, that complaining away from me and perfect me as you turn the heat up and I become more Christ-like. Because your faith is more precious to God than what? Than gold. Amen? Yeah. Praise God.